So turn to your neighbor and say, you look radical this morning. That's one of those 80s words. Bringing it back. Hello, radical. Man, and my friends and I, we like took all sorts of words back in the 80s and we came up with a word called rapidooey. That was our word. So we just said, well, why don't we just make up a word? And so we decided to call it rapidooey. And I don't even know what it means. We just said it all the time. Hey, you know, I love that story, that video, that as we kind of try to figure out how to do this thing called impact our city. 4.5 years ago, almost 5 now, my wife and I left our home. It was a place that we were super familiar with, and we were part of a large church of several thousand, and we lived in this little community that the church had built 21 homes for foster parents to live in, and so we knew everybody, and everybody liked each other, and if they didn't, we kicked them out. No, I'm just kidding, but we got in this comfortable pattern of you know, everyone we were kind of around, we liked, and they all knew us, and we kind of went to church together, and everything just felt like it was easy. I pastored, you know, 1,400 children, and we had about 800 volunteers that we oversaw on 3 different campuses, and after a while, you kind of get in a rhythm and a routine. And then God, you know, has this hilarious sense of humor where he decides to ask my wife and I to go to a place that we've never been and do something that we've never done with a group of people that don't even know who we are. Yes! Sign me up tomorrow! And as we packed up stuff and sold things and told our kids, I remember the first time we told our kids, they both cried. It wasn't like, oh, awesome adventure. My son like wept. We were at a restaurant and he wept. And my daughter like didn't want to talk to us for a bit, right? As they processed this, we're leaving the only place that you've ever been to go somewhere. And we're like, we're going to Austin. And they, like us, had no frame of reference what Austin looked like. Maybe for many of you, as a job has brought you here and you've come from another state, one that we will not name, California. And we're so glad that you came, just leave all the stuff from California there. And I think, sorry, my parents are from California too. Okay, so they came. I'm just messing. Not really. And I think that as we came, you know, as I'm a romantic. That's just kind of my personality. And so I just felt like we're gonna show up and everybody's gonna like us. And so one of the things that I had to realize really early on is that how do you build a church? You know, so we come up with the name that we felt like the Lord gave us a scripture verse where the name expression, you know, was there. And I didn't realize it when we landed that people just thought that was weird, right? Like instead of going, yeah, let's go to Expression Church, they're just like, that's weird. And then you go out and you buy. You know, we bought trailers and we had chairs and sound systems and kids stuff. And I'm just like, man, I'm so pumped out of my face. And so we found the school, Grandview Hills Elementary, just right down the street behind Home Depot on 620, right across the street from Rudy's, God's gift to Texas. I mean, who knew that gas stations could have such great food? I mean, it was a weird thing when we first came. Because back home, gas stations were for gas and maybe something else, you know. Yeah, you only got food poisoning if it was all deep fried. I remember the first Sunday that 20 people kind of helped us set up, and we showed up, you know, like 3 hours early. And it was like 5 o'clock in the morning, it's pitch dark, and all I can think about is it's going to be the greatest Sunday ever. We've done no advertisement, only with the 20 people that we're hanging out with that were a part of the church, but I just had this feeling that people were going to come from everywhere. And so I told the hosts at the time, which was, you know, like 3 people, And because the rest were in kids ministry and the rest were on the worship team that Melissa so graciously sent, found people from all over and assembled. And we had a box drum and we could, you know, we barely had stuff, but it was exciting. And I built all this crazy stage stuff that most people injured themselves as we set it up every week. And we had candles and lights and in this gym that smelled like middle school children. And it was so awesome. And I told him, I said, set up 200 chairs. All the chairs that we have, set everyone up. And so they set them up, and I remember being in the front row. I just didn't want to turn around because I just wasn't sure who was going to be here, you know. And so then I got up, and I looked out, and the 20 people that helped us set up were sitting on the first two rows, and it was a sea of empty seats. I went home and I was like, what have we done? But over a period of time, I think there's this question that every person that starts anything is, how do you get people to come? And I think there's stuff that we can do in advertisement. And, you know, we looked at the big billboard on the corner of 2222 and 620. And I called on it. And I was like, how much will it cost to put Expression Church up on the billboard? And they're like, $35,000 like every couple of weeks. And I'm like, no. What we began to realize is that the greatest part of building a church wasn't in advertisement dollars, wasn't in setting up billboards on 620 or gimmicks or slogans on the Christian radio channel, which is cool. I think it's great, but the greatest impact in a life is a personal invitation. Is that someone took the time out of their world and their sphere to be bold enough to invite someone, not just in a restaurant, casually, weirdly, strangely, but someone that they knew, and they invited them. And then when they came, and that person sits there like, was willing to have a conversation about it and be in the uncomfortable space of, this is bizarre. You know, like karaoke? Like, I'm like weirded out right now. And people are like all into this karaoke. Like that girl over there is like crying during the karaoke. Like the music's good, but not that good, right? Like, and yet being willing to have the conversation about the experience and just say, continue to come. Just keep coming. And so this morning I wanted to do something as we approach Easter, a big Sunday, a Sunday that we're going to kind of go out of our way to kind of present the gospel and who Jesus is. And we're hoping that people would come. But once again, I kind of tend to be optimistic as a pastor, like somehow they'll just come. But the power in that coming is because somebody said there's an empty seat here. And you don't see it, but we have a whole nother room full of chairs and then chairs around the corner over there that we haven't even set up yet. If you didn't notice, this room is gigantic. And so this morning I wanted to take a moment and bring a couple up that 4 years ago came on a Sunday morning when we first started who were invited. And from that invitation, everything changed. Family, I want you to welcome to the platform Ben and Janine Jacobson. Ben and Janine Jacobson, it is an honor to be up here with you this morning, and I know that you have three beautiful children that I would have loved to have up here, but as you can see, the platform is really small, but behind us, it's the largest platform anyone's ever seen as man, but we have the smallest little version up front, but
we'll get that changed. That,
yeah, we're getting that changed. That was a hint for those that need to help me in that. I'm so excited this morning to be with you guys because I've been a part of your journey. Ben, I remember as we began to first talk, you shared that there was a moment in your life where you actually went to a doctor here in the city to have a conversation about something that you're feeling inside, and that kind of progressed. Talk to us a little bit about where you guys were at, what that conversation was like, and where you went from there.
So a little backstory of Janine and my journey, which is really our journey because we have three children. We used to live in New Jersey and worked on Wall Street, and actually my father-in-law is here and I worked with him. And in 2007, it was just time to move on and go in another direction, and we ended up landing here in Austin, which was really wonderful. And I spent about 5 years trying to figure out what I wanted to do, and I wanted to be purposeful. I had an appointment with a doctor, and I wasn't necessarily seeking purpose from the doctor, but I was seeking resolution in this empty feeling. It's so real, it gets me every time. So it's, what it really represents is just this overflow of love that God puts on my heart when I think about this, because this conversation really changed everything for all five of us. It wasn't just me. So my doctor was saying, hey, you know, like, how you doing? And I said, well, you know, I'm just really sick and tired of being sick and tired. And, you know, and so, like, there's plenty of medicines out there to take care of that sensation. But I wasn't interested in that. I just wanted to live life with a purpose. And so it was kind of funny. I just remember him kind of sitting back on the counter, and he goes, do you know God? I was like, well, I've heard about him. And so that led me to end up getting introduced to Ryan, and
we were at a party.
We were at a party. Yeah. It was a very different party than I'm used to. But, but anyway, you know, so this is really just, we're getting back to the power of the invite, and it's really funny because when I met Ryan and, super gung-ho, like he was here, like on the stage, and he's very exciting, and he's like, yeah, we just moved here from Seattle to start a church, and there's all these people that have come with us to help build it. I'm like, that's crazy. I'm like, do you have any idea, like, the chances of success? Like, you know, I'm like, it's really minimal. And
this is a real conversation.
Yeah, you know, I don't know. I mean, hey, and he goes, so do you want to come? I was like, yes.
I want to come and see you fail. Is really what it was.
That never even went through my mind. Just saying that. But anyway, so that led to Janine and I having a conversation, and that led to the next morning, which was Sunday. All three of our kids were hanging out in the TV room, and I'm like, hey guys, Mom and I have an idea. And they're like, what's that, Daddy? We're gonna go to church. And we're gonna do it as a family. And it is good. So, but the funny thing about it is that my oldest daughter, Ashley, she just reminded me that that she didn't believe in Jesus. And I was like, well, neither do I. It's true. And that's just kind of how raw and simple that little yes invitation created, because obviously we're still here, but anyway, that's kind of the very short story of our beginning here. Yeah.
I think it's easy for you to forget, as someone who kind of becomes familiar with the church and the world and what it's like, and you come in and you sit down and you stand up and you have 2 minutes to hang, and after a while it feels really normal to us, but then everyone else. It's like we have this crazy karaoke and, you know, the 2 minutes to hang, I don't want to leave my seat. Like, that's the last thing I want to do. And can you guys just talk a little bit about just that initial experience? And then what helped you kind of keep coming back? Because I'm sure the first experience was so out of your realm. But then what continued in that process?
I'll take this one. we got ready. We went to church. And at Grandview Hills Elementary, you check your kids in the cafeteria. And you walk to a different building, to the gym. And we checked three kids in with strangers. And
that's not weird at all.
And, you know, they were a little bit older. They weren't too littles. But then we walked in into worship, which was uncomfortable. We didn't understand what it was. And then it was long, and we're like, is
what?
This it?
It's really short. Come on.
Then we came back the next week just to continue figuring out and satisfying curiosity. And having forming relationships right away, because it was, you know, a warm invitation from the first moment you stepped in the door. And we weren't going to fake it. We wanted to understand what we were doing for ourselves and for being co-spiritual leaders. We didn't even know that we were becoming for our household. And and asking the questions, like, what is worship, and why do we do it for 20 minutes, and getting those answers so that it didn't fester and become negative or an irritation, and realizing
here we go again.
Realizing that that's how you come and come into this atmosphere to receive, and then you receive a word. Then we came to a class to figure out how to navigate the Bible, which we didn't even have one. And so the five of us sat through classes of where everything was and how you find it. Then we just started saying yes to everything because it was all brand new and we didn't know, and it felt good and it was good. Then we started, I think we were kind of told to be in a small group, and we're like, okay, we'll try that.
And that was really easy for you, right?
No, it wasn't easy. It's never easy. But we just went along, and at first it felt weird and it didn't feel filling, but, we just kept at it. And before long, it was amazing to be close with two other couples, and we share our lives and our struggles and our frustrations with one another in our lives and in parenting, preteens at the time, teenagers now. And it's just been an amazing journey that we're still on. I mean, you still have to do the work. We're students of scripture because it's all brand new, and it's still, I still haven't even read it all. But I study it, and I try to understand it for what it means for my life, my daily life. And I just, we parent from that place. We pray with our children. We tell our children to pray about the dramas in their life. And we're starting to see the fruit of that through our teenagers.
So good.
It's so good. Yep.
I remember, just how new it was. Like, I would be sharing some stories from the scripture and telling, different parts of the Bible, and Ben would come back and he's like, yeah, I just saw that part on the Discovery Channel Bible series. Like, it's rad. It's so real. And I'm like, see, it was so new and so beautiful. And I love, Janine, what you said. And I think when we were talking about today and earlier on and just kind of walking through what we were going to say, I think you kept saying, we just kept saying yes. And kind of, can you share that with us and I think Ben, last service, yeah, you said a word. Say that word again, what it means and what caused the difference to happen in your guys' life.
So you put me on the spot with the word, but
investment.
Oh, okay, that's what I thought it was.
Yeah. Yeah.
So
I didn't tell him that. That's what he said last service, and I'm just reminding him.
You know, I think the reality of it is that there's an aspect of why are we still here, right? And it's because we've made an investment. And, you know, the funny thing about it when I say that is that, like, you know, my Wall Street background, you think about money. I don't think about money. I think about relationship. And when I think about relationship, it's with a God that is like, he keeps getting bigger. And it's crazy. Like, it's so mind-boggling to me, right? So I'm 4 years into this. We lived a good life, right? We were really close, but just never there. And now we have this relationship with this God that is just overwhelming sometimes. And here's the cool thing that with this investment is that, like, I get to translate that with you. So, like, you know, the church, right? Like, it's not about this. It's about building a community together. It's about being impactful together. And like, I get that. That's like, that's kind of been with me my whole life. But the foundation behind all of it wasn't. And now, for the rest of my life, I get to build this relationship that is bigger and better than I could ever be. And I think it's really, really cool. And one of the things that I think for us, as we've gone on this journey, is that we weren't signing up for another box to check. We weren't looking for another obligation to take on at all.
So good, Ben.
What we were looking for was something that was real and authentic, that could create a foundation for us, not only as husband and wife, not only as parents, but also people in the community. And here's the great thing about it is, it's like, I'm so comfortable getting it wrong all the time. And it's just like, it's like kind of funny to me, like when we look at, like, who we are as human beings, like, I mean, like, go to chapter 3 of Genesis, like, they messed it up from, like, the beginning of the book. I mean, it's crazy.
I saw that on that Discovery Channel one time.
You know, I actually read that. And so so it's like, it's kind of, it's like, I feel like, you know, I feel like we live in an incredibly complex world. But the answer is so simple. And it's so crazy how complex we make it. And so I think it comes down to, Ryan, is, you know, the invitation. It's funny that, like, I actually said yes to that. It's crazy. And then the simple fact that we all have a choice. We all have a choice. Like, everybody has a choice here. It's designed that way. So like, you know, like, I say this, like, you know, the obvious answer is choose him. Or choose not him, and then come back and have that part of your testimony. I mean, it's like
I'm just dropping the microphone. That's about all I have to say about that.
I mean, you know, and I'm really looking at the kids. Like, you guys, it's you have an opportunity here to just truly, truly embrace this God that is so much bigger than your parents, your friends, than any human being that walks the face of this earth, and embraces love and embraces truth. I wish I had it as a kid. Yeah. And you guys have. You guys have it. Yeah. And embrace it. Yeah. And share it.
Right? Can we give Ben and Janine a big hand?
Thank you, guys. I love you.
Right? If you want to join the host team, they'll be your leaders. Sign up's in the lobby. In our few moments remaining, I think it's important to realize as we think about this idea of an invitation, and what does that look like? Is it based on guilt? Do I guilt you into inviting the people in your world? Well, I think I could probably do a good job at that, but it's not effective. Or it can be something that we do out of duty, not the duty that's in, you know, whatever, but something, well, it's kind of the same almost. Duty sometimes looks like we've crapped our pants. And that's what it looks like sometimes when it's out of obligation that we do something. This thing was never meant to be out of obligation or guilt. It was meant to be out of experience. And how I know that is because the first time we really see this transaction is in John chapter 4, as a woman who has been shunned by her community goes to the well to draw water, which is usually the time when all the women of the town come together and do it and chat and talk. But she goes at a time when no one else is there because she's embarrassed by her life and she's become the brunt of everybody's conversation. And so she goes at a time when she knows she's not going to be talked to. Which, by the way, that's a lot of people in their world. They put up the walls that maybe on the outside look like everything's normal, but on the inside they're talking to their doctor for a prescription to help numb what they feel internally. And so Jesus realizes that he happens to be at this place as others would have looked and said, well, it's normal. You should be at the well because you're tired. You've walked. He hasn't had food yet. This is where you go. He's getting some water. And he has this interaction with this woman that I believe changes everything. Because look what happens in John chapter 4, verses 29 through 30. Look what happens. This woman experiences Jesus, and look what happens. She runs back to her village and she says this, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for? So the people came and streamed from the village to see him. I think when I leaned into the story, it blew my mind, because here's a woman who the village was the place of her scorn, and yet it's the place that she went back to because she had an experience with Jesus. You see, invitation always has to come following an experience. There's three things that take place in her experience with Jesus that I just want to paint really quickly that I think will help us as we gauge, are we experiencing Jesus personally? Because if the invitation becomes so difficult for us to possibly even go out of our world to invite someone, the question then is started in my mind. Let's back it up a little bit. And am I truly experiencing something that's worth sharing? The first thing that takes place as this woman and Jesus begin to talk is, number one, the establishment of need. If we first, in this interaction with Jesus, don't realize how much we need him, the experience is limited. Jesus says this, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. I keep buying stuff and it still keeps leaving me empty. I keep hoping for the job, the relationship, and it's going to do something, and I get it and I still feel the same way. And so Jesus says, listen, you can keep coming to this well, but you're going to be thirsty. But he goes, but those who drink the water that I give will never be thirsty again, because it becomes a bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Jesus establishes that there is a need that I want to help fulfill. This experience, this interaction, this transaction with Jesus must first start. I need you. I'm done doing it on my own. I've actually bought as many gadgets as I possibly could off of Amazon, and it still is not helping. I tell my wife what I need. She does it, but it still doesn't change how I feel. Because he wants you to need him. As Ben so eloquently said, there's a choice. So it starts with a need. Then the second thing that begins to take place in John 4, verses 17 through 18, Jesus asks her a question, and she responds by, "You're right, I don't have a husband." And then Jesus talks to her and says, "You've actually had five. And you aren't even married to the man you're living with now." There has to be a transaction of truth. If you want to know that you're experiencing Jesus, there has to be this place where you're willing to be told the truth of where you're at so that you can go where you should be. We almost don't want this anymore, but then you realize that the impact of the church has become so quiet because we just want to be warm and in our chairs and in our seats and comfortable. And I'm just going to cheer you on as your pastor, and you're going to go out and you're going to keep going. But yet our impact becomes so minimal because we haven't had an interaction with the truth. Because until we see where we're at, we can't embrace the truth that sets us free so that we can be more than we were ever made by ourselves, our parents, our family, and our experiences. Yeah, it's uncomfortable. But I was thinking about my relationship with Jesus, and whenever I kind of got into a comfortable place, there's always this interaction between my comfort and truth. And when the truth hits me, it has an opportunity to set me free depending on how I transact, how I interact with it. And depending on how willing I embrace the truth from God's word that says that it's like looking in the mirror and realizing that you have crust in your eyes and a booger hanging out of your nose, and you have an opportunity to actually fix it or go, la, 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 la. So this interaction with truth that takes place is he tells her, this is what you're doing right now. And we're like, oh gosh, like, what about the grace? The grace was there because he loves her so much. He doesn't want her to stay in the continual place from generation to generation of brokenness that keeps begetting brokenness, that keeps having more brokenness, and there's never a chance for her to walk in freedom that she didn't even know existed. But now you look at Ben and Janine and their entire family, and there's this freedom, because the Bible says you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. There has to be an interaction with truth in our life, some point, some place, somehow, where we're willing to ask the hard questions about, am I where I'm supposed to be? It's not about just embracing happy. It's about embracing an experience with Jesus where there's an interaction of truth, because it's only in that place that I become transformed. So you hear Janine, she's like, we became students of the Word. Because the word is that sword that is a double-edged sword that divides between my beep and God's goodness. And sometimes it's hard to even see. That's why we need the word, because the word gets that. It divides it. My attitude that I just thought that, well, my parents always had this attitude and this is the way they were. And all of a sudden I interact with this truth with who Jesus is, and he starts pushing on that and wanting me to step out of it and walk into freedom. And I have a choice, as Ben so eloquently said. Am I just going to say yes to the process and to that, I'm being worked on by God? But the freedom that I step out of into this next place becomes the place in which I can have grace when I talk to people, because I know that I used to be in that place, and I know what it feels like. And so I'm willing to extend grace because I know where God wants to take you. Last and finally, The woman and Jesus begin to have a conversation about, well, where do I need to go then? Where's the place that I need to go? And so we have this place, this conversation. Well, where do you worship? You know, what's your place of worship? What church is it? And it becomes more about a denomination or an affiliation or a church, not the people. Half the time, we don't even have the relationships in there. It's more about just what I identify with, a style. I like it this way. And Jesus says, there's coming a day and a time where it's not about a place. It's about I'm being worshiped in your heart. And from that place of worship, I change everything in your life. So need, truth, and worship become the foundation of our experience with Him. This is why we come into a place and the music is the way it is, because we want you to begin to have a lifestyle of worship. It's not just a style. It's a place in your heart that you should be singing all day long. When something comes up, it becomes a part of your life. Worship isn't just a place. It's who you are. This is the experience that Jesus has with this woman, which causes her to go, I got to go back to those crazy people back in my town, because I was the most crazy and He helped me. They need this. I've got to tell them. And so she goes back, and it's crazy because the whole town comes out, because I think they were like, okay, listen, if He can help her, He can help me. I hope you get from your pastor that it's not about being perfect that draws people to you. That you do everything right, and you formulate it all, and it's smooth. It's that you interact with a God and you experience truth, and it's uncomfortable, and you've gone from this to this, to this, to this, to heaven forbid you would do a double hander. Easter's coming up. There's a lot of chairs over there of people who I want to experience God like I have, like the Jacobsons have, like the families that you've seen on the screen in the last couple of weeks, as my friend Nigel and his amazing wife who gets the gold medal and the badge, who stuck with us as men, right? Like, our wives are extraordinary. I know where they were at. The process was, we might as well just get a divorce. But God brought them into a community where now they're sitting, arm over his wife, her hand on his knee, not because it's the thing we do. It's the reality of God's grace. Let us not forget our own experience so that it compels us for those that are out there that need Jesus. And maybe you're here this morning and someone gave you the invitation. Well, I've been talking about you then this whole time. You're here this morning, and maybe this is your first time, and I want to talk to two groups of people as the band is there and we're coming to a conclusion. Is one, if you're the inviter, don't just invite somebody and check out, peace, did my thing, notched my belt, and I'm good. The journey that Ben and Janine talked about, I did with them. I would go over to their house and sit with them, and I can't do that with anybody really these days. I can do it with a few that God brings me into, but guess what? Now it's your opportunity. You sit at their dining room table as Ben and Janine and I did, and walk through the Bible together. when Ben's kind of freaking out about this Holy Spirit stuff and what's about to happen, and man, I see people like over here and what God is doing, and I heard weird things coming out of people's mouths. I'm not sure about this stuff. And I talked to him about it. And he's like, oh, I get it now. Oh, it makes sense. Be that person in their life to speak through God's word and walk with them in the journey, because that's what this thing was meant to be. It's through relationship.